Waalaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and assalamu alaikum to all your listeners.
As you can tell based on how I delivered that introduction, I understand very little, if not nothing, about your research. We very briefly touched on it just before we came on air. We'll get into that. I wanted to just talk about, before we get into, you know, that and the PhD and the achievement, is your journey, you know, your upbringing and your journey to this particular point in a nutshell.
Alhamdulillah, I started at Rylands High School. It was a good start because the teachers, I always remember my high school teachers as the ones that constantly influenced me and pushed me towards becoming better at what I want to do and focusing on the things that I'm passionate about. I then proceeded from Rylands High to study chemistry at Stellenbosch University. I acquired a Sasol scholarship to study chemistry. I then completed my undergrad at Stellenbosch University, and alhamdulillah, I graduated top of my class and I won some awards. I even made it into the Athlon News at the time. Alhamdulillah.
So no stranger to the limelight?
just a little bit. And then from there, I also did my honors in chemistry at Stellenbosch University. I was also on the MSA at Stellenbosch University. And then I moved to Johannesburg University because during my time as a Sasol bursar, you also do vacation work at Sasol. And so I learned some of the techniques that they have available at Sasol. And so I wanted to learn some of those techniques in more depth. And one of the experts was based at Johannesburg University. So I went to go learn under Professor Giovanni Hearn at the Department of Physics. So I finished a master's in chemistry and physics at Johannesburg University. And then I continued to the University of Cape Town under Professor Michael Claes in chemical engineering. So my background was not engineering, chemical engineering at all. It was chemistry and physics prior to joining chemical engineering. The lab at UCT in catalysis is probably the best in the Southern Hemisphere. It's got some of the best instruments, some of the best academic researchers, and it's really a place where you can develop yourself in as a high-value researcher.
It's fascinating to think about a boy from the Cape Flats, which is fortunately, it's not a too uncommon story anymore, but choosing to go and study chemistry. Where did that option pop up? I mean, from the perspective of the careers that are chosen, I'm sure many of your peers at Rylands I would have chosen a sort of traditional fields to go and study. You chose chemistry. Why?
Yeah, a lot of my colleagues, my former classmates from Rylands are also doctors, but in the medical or other professions. I remember one day I used to sit at the library a lot after school, and then I was looking through one of the books, and I saw a book on analytical chemistry, and they had a picture of a prism where the light comes in and it refracts into different colors. And I just saw the word analytical chemistry, and I started reading the book, and I wanted to learn more about atoms and molecules, and it's essentially as fundamental as we can go in terms of science without going into the deeper physics, hard physics. And I wanted to learn the very foundations of science. And so that's for me, that's where the passion for chemistry came in.
So I'm assuming you already, you know, had physics and chemistry as a subject at school at the time, or was this prior to your getting to choose or choosing that?
That was in grade 10, yes. I think I decided that in grade 10 already. But actually, when I applied to Stellenbosch University, I had a substitute teacher at high school that asked what we wanted to study in class. And then when it came to my turn, I said analytical chemistry. And then he told me, you're not going to make it. Your maths and physics is not that good. And so when I applied to Stellenbosch, I didn't apply for chemistry. I applied for biology. During that time, I also applied for a Sasol scholarship, and because Sasol doesn't offer scholarships for biology, I had to apply for the Sasol scholarship under chemistry. And then I got the Sasol scholarship, so I switched to chemistry, and then it was the best decision that I made. And I graduated top of my class, so I had to prove that guy wrong as well.
Alhamdulillah. And now you're a doctor, Adley Peck, and so wherever that substitute teacher is, I hope you go and knock on his door and say hi. Moving along, so of course, you along this journey, when we talk about specifically the research that you did for your doctorate or for your PhD at UCT, I think the dynamic of chemistry is not a well-known topic. It's not a topic that many people can join in on the conversation of. But it's certainly important from the perspective of understanding our world and also understanding how you know, certain things can be used for the betterment of society. And in a nutshell, I would argue, based on my very limited, if not zero, understanding of your research, that it sort of touched on some of those things.
Yeah, just to give a brief overview of catalysis in general. So a catalyst is typically a metal, powdered metal, that is used to improve a reaction. So one of the most common reactions that we talk about is the Haber-Bosch process, or the one that makes fertilizer. Back in the day, we had a problem trying to get enough nitrogen to fertilize our soil. And the scientists came up with a process to use iron to convert nitrogen from the air and hydrogen into ammonia that we can use as fertilizer. Some of the other processes that we look at is, like Sasol would use the Fischer-Tropsch process, where they use carbon monoxide gas and hydrogen gas to make your petrols, plastics, diesels, and similarly other companies around the world like Shell, Sunfuels China. And so catalysis is really a massive multi-trillion dollar industry that produces all of the chemicals that we see available on a daily, day-to-day basis, from your plastics to your fuels to detergents and so forth. And so my essentially focus of my research, if you can improve a process in the industrial catalysis process by 1%, you're talking about $1 billion increase in revenue. So we're always trying to optimize the processes, although we already understand most of what's happening. Just to improve it by a small fraction would increase the value that we can add, or the efficiency, or reducing the carbon footprint that we can produce. And so usually we try to improve that by adding different chemicals to the catalyst, or by changing the reaction conditions, by modifying the reactor that we work with. But mine was a slightly different approach. It's never been tried before. It was tested about 90 years ago, and then it kind of faded off. But my study was to look at how can we use the properties of magnetism to affect a catalyst essentially, because we know all materials are magnetic. Whether they not magnetic, they seem non-magnetic, but they have a weak magnetic signal. And if you apply a magnetic field to that, you disrupt that magnetic properties of that catalyst, and so you can also possibly affect the reaction that is taking place over the surface of that catalyst. And then one of the things that I would do is either heat the catalyst up to a temperature where it starts to lose its magnetism, and look at what those effects are, and also just applying a magnetic field. And this research could only have been done at UCT because we have something we call, the term is in situ, but it means while running. So one of the best techniques to characterize our research is to monitor reaction while it's running. If you can get data of a catalyst while the catalyst is performing its duties, that's high value information that we can achieve. And so I essentially tried to look at in situ magnetometry by looking at the magnetism of the catalyst while it's running, while it's carrying it out its function.
Yeah, it's fascinating. Admittedly, not understanding some of the words that you're saying there, but it's fascinating to think about, you know, at times the detail of the research and what it is that you've done to get to this point. And I think, if anything, it outlines for our listeners perhaps an understanding of the effort and the sacrifice it got took rather to get to the point of now being Dr. Adley. Dr. Adley Peck, because ultimately people look at it and they go, oh, PhD, that's nice, but at times that's the part that's missing, that detail, and that detail comes with sacrifice and effort. And I'm wondering then, what sort of, because you mentioned before we started, it took you 8 years to complete this research to get to this point. What kept you going for 8 years to keep at it, to get to this point of finishing and graduating?
Yeah, that's a good question. I mean, it took a lot of determination. There were days where I didn't feel motivated at all. And you talk about it very lightly that you come from the Cape Flats and you come from Manenberg, but for my colleagues that are not from the Cape Flats or from Manenberg, they come from very lavish areas, very nice areas. For me, I took a taxi from Manenberg to Claremont, and then from Claremont, I catch a jammy up. So when I'm running experiments overnight, I don't have a lift home. I don't have a way home. There's nothing that I can do. So I usually sleep on campus, or I just find a place close to the lab, sleep at my desk. But for me, the main objective for completing this PhD is that when I set my mind to something, I want to see it to completion. And so when I started, I didn't know. Actually, when I came back to Cape Town from Johannesburg, it was day zero was the big thing. And so I was, because our instrument runs on a lot of water, so we had a problem with water. And then from there, we also had COVID. And then because our instrument is one of a kind, it broke down and then got sent to France for 6 months. And then that happened twice in my PhD. So during all of these delays, alhamdulillah, I have the support of my family. I have the support of my parents. I got married during COVID. I also have a 2-year-old daughter turning 3 this year, alhamdulillah. And those little lights of inspiration comes to me to keep me motivated, to tell me that I'm here to help my father, I'm here to help my parents, I'm also here to help my community. A lot of the times while I'm doing my PhD, I'm also tutoring in the community, helping with physics, chemistry, and sometimes mathematics for high school kids. And I found that it's very difficult to get up in the morning sometimes. But for me, the main thing that was is just to push one little bit at a time. If I can just do one bit today and not give up, that for me is a success. And so many of the days that I had to go through hardships or struggles, I thought, let's just get through this one day and maybe tomorrow we can be better, inshallah.
At times people celebrate the achievement of the PhD, and as I mentioned earlier, they don't often understand what it took and what it takes to get to that particular point. They see the finished product, and at times people make assumptions, Ben, you know, that things must have all been, you know, perfect and rosy. And I think, you know, just relaying your story about how at times it wasn't a lift home, so you know, you just stick it out at campus or whatever it may be, is part of the story that is often not told when, you know, these achievements are celebrated. And I think it's important that that comes out within your story, because it serves arguably as an inspiration for someone who may be listening to us right now.
Yes, 100% is, I mean, there are a lot of stories that I can talk about in terms of my journey. Just coming from Manenberg, I've been caught in about 5 crossfires traveling to UCT or traveling from UCT, whether it's taxis shooting at each other or gangsters shooting across the street. And those are things that you just have to brush off when you come from areas like ours. I mean, for me, 5 crossfires, when I talk about it at UCT, they're unbelievable, they're shocked. But if I talk about that in Manenberg, and that's like rookie
only
numbers.
Only 5.
Yeah. But you have to deal with the idea that you're going to walk past, you know, the red tape outside schools after a child has been shot or something. And it's really things that affect you. And so my mental health is something that I only started to prioritize towards the later part of my PhD. I think I undervalued, I didn't really see the importance of how much I should have prioritized my mental health from the start. And then towards the end, where things were already so much overburdened, I think I spoke to my first therapist when I was like probably the age of 32, and I was like, and at that point, to have that outside support also offered by UCT, that really assisted me into grounding myself and just focusing on the work and focusing on what I can produce. Because you come from these areas and you sometimes start to doubt yourself whether you are good enough to be a PhD candidate at the University of Cape Town. It's like one of the best in Africa. Yeah. So.
And with all of the naysayers, you know, that substitute teacher and others, unfortunately all of that does come back to you. I wanted to just understand from your perspective, you touched on, you know, having gotten married, and you're having a 3-year-old.
Yes.
3-year-old little girl. I'm sure she's keeping you very busy, and, you know, not giving you a minute's rest. But speak about what it meant, right, for you to complete this PhD and then graduate and have, you know, them witness it. And for her to now grow up, knowing that her daddy is, you know, a doctor, he's got a doctorate, and what it means perhaps in terms of how her future is shaped because of this achievement.
Yeah, that's a good question. For the first part, just the graduation, I think I celebrated a lot more for my father. My father's turning 78 this year. And ever since I finished my undergrad, my father was like, are you going to work now? Because he was waiting for me to finish studying so that he can retire. And so I finished my undergrad in 2009, 2013. 12, I think. And then I go to honors, and then he's like, okay, you're going to study now. And then I went to masters, and same thing. And then PhD, year 1, 2, 3, all the way to 8. So for me to have my father standing there by me and my mother standing there by me, my father's a bricklayer who never got to finish his high school education, and my mother is a foundation for his education educator. And she's very much still in the still studying. She's always acquiring knowledge. And so, though, just to have my parents there was a great relief, and I'm so grateful, alhamdulillah, to have them there. And then my wife, who supported me through COVID, through, I mean, it's not easy to take on a PhD student as a husband, because I'm very much the lowest provider that I could possibly be. But my wife stood behind me, and she supported me, and she sacrificed also her time and effort. And then we also had my daughter, Layla. I think when we had my daughter, I was also in a very dark space, because I mean, I was so late in the duration of my PhD, and now having a baby is also a lot of time that takes off of your hands, away from your research. But the innocence of Layla, my daughter, and having her around really brightened up my darkest days. When I came from experiments that I ran for 50 hours and just failed, and I had to throw all that data away, Layla's just there, and she's talking about bunnies and hops and and I think to have Layla see me as a doctor, because I mean, for all the years I'm just daddy, I'm just she now calls me Dr. Ali, but I think for all the years I will just be Adli, her dad, to her. But I want to have that the path that she follows and the path that all of the youth that wants to pursue higher education follow should not be the same path as mine. So when we tell my story, or we talk about my story, let's try and make it easier, and my journey should make it easier for the next person that comes behind me. So how can we make that path easier? So I'm hoping that when my daughter goes through a similar path, if she wants to, I'm not going to encourage her, I'm not going to force her into science, but whatever path she chooses, it shouldn't have to be this dark and this hard, and this doesn't have to take this much grit just to get through the day.
I'm wondering what your parents' reaction was when, you know, you received the news that you know, do you pass when you get a PhD? You pass, right?
Yes, you pass. You have to
pass, right?
You have a thesis, and then you have an exam as well.
So after all of that was said and done, and you shared with your parents that, you know, alhamdulillah, it's done, Dr. Pick, your son is now Dr. Pick. You touched on your dad, right? How special was that moment for them? Because I mean, the graduation is one thing; it's seeing the physical culmination of that years. But that news, what was their reaction when you shared that?
I think the graduation was actually that news for them, because me telling them that I passed and them seeing the effect of the graduation was the difference. Because for me, the being told that I passed was the enough emotional overwhelmingness that I could handle. But in terms of the graduation, now everyone is asking my dad. Suddenly all the family members are coming out and contacting my dad. Apparently I was trending on Facebook. I don't have Facebook.
You said he had you up on the socials.
On LinkedIn. So that, I think, it was really a moment, because as I mentioned, my father was taken out of high school. He was born in 1948 at the start of apartheid. They were born in District 6, so they were thrown out from District 6 in Hanover Park. So from Hanover Park, they moved to Manenberg with me, and so my journey starts in Manenberg, but my journey started in District 6. And so I think it comes as a nice closing of the circle in terms of where my father started and how he had to get taken out of school to go and work, because at that time, going to study past matric is unheard of. So he never finished high school, and he worked for 50 years just to put my food on the table for our family. And my mother, with her constantly, she's got an entrepreneurial ability that she always wants to start businesses. I remember she applied to be a Golden Arrow bus driver at one point. She was selling pots, she was selling toys, and she's always had a passion for ECD education. And now she's got her own creche, alhamdulillah, which she can pursue that passion in terms of early childhood development.
I know it's a difficult question to ask, but I think one that many would be wondering is, so what does the future look like? What do you foresee, I guess, the future looking like? We know that we have plans at times, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has his plans, and his plans are the best. But from your perspective, if you could plot perhaps what the next couple of years would look like for Dr. Muhammad Adli Pick.
Yes, I would like to stay in academia. There are a lot of opportunities outside of South Africa. You can earn a lot of money, you can build your reputation and your career. But I live in Bontville and I feel that I want to stay in my community. A lot of the times we try and make it out of the community that we are based in. But I think we should try and focus on making the community better. And so I want to improve and stay in academia because it gives me a lot of flexibility in my time. I'm also teaching at Engaged Learning Academy, where they offer matric high school level education for high full-time 5-year students. So I teach chemistry and physics during the week as well. So I want to continue with building community-based projects and also continue with my research at the university. So I have my full-time employment at UCT that gives me the amount of time and flexibility that gives me to work on my community projects in Bontville and surrounding areas.
Inshallah. And then finally, what message do you have for anyone listening to you? You know, whether that is perhaps current students, parents of current students, aspiring students, people who are perhaps stuck in a particular career and wondering, should I go back to university? Across the board, what message or advice or you know, words of encouragement would you share with them based off your experience?
Yeah, there's so many things that I've thought about before coming here and over the years, and there's so many advices that I can give. One of the things that always sticks with me is the idea that the best time to start was 10 years ago, 20 years ago, but the second best time is now. And if you start now, in a week's time, in a month's time, and in a year's time, you will see the improvement of what you are building towards. But at the very beginning, always I want us to prioritize our mental health, because we're going forward and we're trying to push ourselves to the limits. But if we don't have that foundation in who we are and what we can stand for, we cannot fill others' cups if ours is not filled ourselves. And so a lot of the time I find that if I'm trying to help the community and I'm trying to help my family and my parents and doing my research, I have nothing left for myself. And so make sure that you are at the place where you can stand on your own 2 feet and then can pick up others and also take on the challenges that are ahead of you, inshallah.